Good morning. If you'd like to be turning to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're going to begin reading there in just a moment. We welcome all who are visiting with us this morning. We're really happy to have you here. We've got some people who just moved into the area. We're glad that you're here, and we look forward to getting to know you. And we have a number out of town today, and we'll be keeping them in our prayers and wish for them a safe trip home. And of course, we're thinking about, as we've already mentioned, all those among us who have lost loved ones recently, and keeping them in our prayers as well. James chapter 1 in verses 26 and 27 makes reference to the word religion three times. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So we're going to be talking today about steadfast, undefiled religion. So undefiled is in the verse we just read. Where does steadfast come from? Well, I think you see in the outline of the book of James that it begins with endurance and it ends with endurance. And we won't spend a lot of time looking at all of the book of James, but I did want to set the parameters here of our study this morning. We're going to be looking at steadfastness. And you see that concept in the beginning of James, in James 1, about how we're supposed to count it all joy when we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance. You might have the word patience there, or you might have the word perseverance or steadfastness in your Bibles, depending on your translation. So the idea is I'm going to use the word steadfast today, and it means endurance or perseverance. And James begins with that concept in chapter 1 and carries that through chapter 1, verse 21, and then begins a different subject of the need to carefully obey God, practice purity, service, and mercy. In James chapter 3, he speaks of the man who controls his tongue or fails to control his tongue. And the man who has wisdom from above speaks and behaves with this wisdom, and as a result of that makes peace. And in James chapter 4, he talks about friendship with the world and the man who in humility approaches God and makes sure that he is considering God's will in all things. Humility is a theme throughout this. And then in James chapter 5, he concludes with another essay on endurance and talks about the endurance of Job, the perseverance of Job, and continues through that chapter talking about trust in God and prayer and love. And so you have the bookends here in the book of James, the bookends of steadfastness, the beginning and the end. So I want to talk a little bit about that with you this morning, steadfast, undefiled religion. So we are on this road, aren't we? One day at a time, day in, day out, and some days are very uneventful, and in fact, most days are very uneventful, and then all of a sudden, the storms will hit, and things will happen, and oftentimes, bad things will happen. What we call bad things will happen to us, and they will test us and try us. I can't really say that I understand how people get through this life without God, without the teaching and instruction that we're going to be looking at this morning. Because the difficulties of life can take you down. The difficulties of life can make you angry. The difficulties of life can make you doubt. And so the testing of our faith is something that God uses for good, but the devil uses for bad. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. I'd like you to turn to James chapter 1 with me and look at the beginning of this epistle. In verse 2, he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And it ought to strike you immediately when you read this that I just don't find a lot of joy in my trials. It's very difficult to find joy in my trials. I don't think of trials as producing joy. And yet here you have a command from James, an exhortation to count it all joy when you encounter various trials. And so there is a perspective. There is a mindset. There is a perspective that God is teaching us and training us to think like that would allow us to do that. To count it all joy when we encounter various trials. So that's what we're going to explore a little bit this morning. What is this perspective that we're taught in order to get through this life with perseverance, with endurance, with patience? I've seen all of these questions asked down through the years from brethren, not just people out in the world, but from brethren. Why is God allowing these things to happen to me? Doesn't God care? Does God even hear my prayers? Is God punishing me? Is He angry with me? Where is God? And all of those questions, of course, are doubtful questions. And the exhortation this morning is we must not allow our walk with God to be hindered by doubt. Quite the contrary. These kinds of things can cause doubt in people. Questions like this: why is God allowing these things to happen to me? That's a doubtful question. Of course, we're curious. We want to know. But when that question is asked, it's always asked in doubt. Why is this happening to me? Doesn't God care is a question of doubt. Does God even hear my prayers is a question of doubt. Is God punishing me is a question of doubt. Is He angry with me? Doubt. Where is God? Doubt. And yet these are the very questions oftentimes that come to our mind, perhaps. And so a lesson like this, a teaching from James in the beginning of this great book on practical religion, undefiled, steadfast religion, I think is useful to us. So, why is God allowing this trial? That small print, I hope you can see it. As for specifics, I really don't know. I went out to a site that had 20 reasons why God allows trials, and I copied them down. I put them in a little bit different order. But I read through them all, and there were a number of scriptures that were being used for each one of those. And I put them in my notes, and I have a copy of that, and you're welcome to ask me for a copy of that if you'd like it. I found it to be very useful, and I'm going to put all 20 of these up on the board, but I'm not going to talk about any of them, because that's a lot of reasons. But the first reason that struck me in this list was, I really don't know, because that is an answer that is fundamentally true. I really don't know. Why is this happening to me? I might speculate about it, but I really don't know. Now, here are the other 19 reasons. So that I may share in the sufferings of Christ. That's a biblical reason. So God is strengthening my ability to persevere. That's a biblical reason. God is helping me to develop character. That's biblical. God is helping me to be more humble. That's a teaching. God wants me to become more dependent on Him. That's a teaching of the Bible. God is disciplining me for my good. That's a teaching of the Bible. I'm facing the consequences of my own mistakes or sins. That's taught in the Bible. I have left my first love and God wants me back. That's in the Bible. God is protecting me from a bigger problem I don't see coming. That's taught in the Scriptures. God's providence. God is helping me become more like Christ. God is helping me build my faith in Him so that I can bring glory to God through perseverance, so that I'll be able to help and comfort others. That's a teaching in the Bible. These things are happening to me to help me focus on the greater reward in heaven. That's taught in the Bible. To expose the weaknesses or sins in my life that I'm blind to. That's in the Bible. to increase my knowledge of God and His Word, to help me stop pursuing the things of this world, to remind me that God is the one in control, to teach me to be more thankful. And probably there's more that you could add to this list of reasons why I might be undergoing this particular trial or difficulty in my life. And I got to tell you, I love it. It helps me. God has all kinds of reasons that benefit me, that would be good for me. All kinds of good things that God could be doing in my life with this trial, with this suffering, with this loss. You know, I thought about this. You know, it just seems like any time I've heard a lesson on trials, it always strikes me that there's a danger of like getting up here and speaking in ways that minimize the pain and the sorrow and the suffering. I don't want to do that. I don't want to minimize that. We have a number of widows in our congregation this morning who've lost their husbands. How do you minimize that? I would not want to do that. I would not want to minimize the pain, the sorrow. We have people who have lost children, parents who have lost children. We have people who are undergoing constant pain. I'm not. I don't want to minimize that for you. That's suffering. And on, we could talk about tragedies, suffering, losses, difficulties, losing jobs and having the fear and the worry of being able to provide for your family, things of that nature. How can you minimize any of that? It's true suffering. It's true pain. It's tragedy. It's loss. So here's a list of all of the things that God could be doing that are good in the face of your suffering. And that's what God wants you to think about. Because you're going to suffer. You've been called to suffer, 1 Peter 2 says. You've been called to share in the sufferings of Christ, 1 Peter chapter 4 teaches us. Christians in the first century were persecuted and lost their lives. Second century, third century, people are over in China are losing their lives for believing in Jesus. We've been called to suffer. Our theme for this year is in the context of suffering. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you to those who are persecuting you, who are bringing you sufferings, throwing you in prison, taking all of your goods, killing your loved ones. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give an answer to defend the hope that is in you. So God used suffering to propagate the gospel. God allowed persecution to come upon the church in Acts 8 with Saul ravaging the church, taking people out of their homes, throwing them into prison. And the disciples were scattered and went everywhere doing what? Preaching the gospel. God used suffering for good. And the message throughout the scriptures is that. And so the bottom line is, let God renew your mind about suffering. Let God change the way you think about it. He has not only these 20 reasons, but probably many more as to why He might allow trials and tribulations in your life that bring about something good. And ultimately, the suffering of His Son brought about what? His resurrection. His ascension into heaven, sitting down at the right hand of God, and being able then to bring everyone with Him into eternity because of His suffering that He went through. And so we're disciples of Christ. We're going to suffer. We're called to suffer. And so God is trying to help us to think about this in a good way, in a positive way, so that we will be strengthened in our faith, so that there will be no doubting. So I turn you back to James chapter 1, and I just want to look at verses 2 through 8 with you. But before I do that, just let me show you the outline here in James 1, verses 2 through 21. I really think each one of these sections here deserves, you know, some full attention, so I'm not going to be able to give that this morning, but I'd like to focus in on the first two of these. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So let's read James 1. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. You see, James's emphasis on not doubting. The one who asks God must not doubt. You're not going to receive anything from the Lord through doubt. It's faith and trust that God is driving us towards in the midst of our suffering. He says, that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away, for the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and his flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. And he's getting at the reality that life and death face everybody. The lowly and the rich, they're all going to pass. Let the lowly rejoice in his exaltation in Christ. Let the rich man be humbled so that he doesn't treasure and value his riches above Christ. And then in verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres, who endures, who is steadfast under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And then James goes on to talk about those who might be tempted to blame God for their suffering. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. If you want to blame someone for your sins, you need to blame yourself. You need to take responsibility for your own sins and recognize that you live in a world of sin, and recognize that sin is the reason why we may suffer. And then in verse 16, he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So this is something that can easily deceive us. It produces doubt. It causes us to question. And he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. God gives good to us and saves us. He brings us forth. He saves us. He's good. Every good thing comes from him. When you're suffering, you're not to blame God for that. God gives you good things. Now, God allows suffering. He goes on to say in verse 19, and I think a lot of commentators stop at verse 18, and they think that 19 begins a new section, but I don't think so. I think 19 continues the thought. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. I think James is getting at the anger that people can have, the wrath that people can feel when they go through suffering. People get angry at life, angry at God, angry at circumstances. They're angry because they're going through what they're going through. And James is trying to correct that thinking and implore brethren not to think like that at all. God is using these things for good. And you need to let God reprogram the way you think about your trials. So now we come back to James 1, and I just want to go through this in a little bit more detail in verse 2 through 8. And this is where we'll conclude the lesson this morning, verses 2 through 8. James says that trials mature us. That's really the best translation of the word perfect there. Let these trials have a perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete. I think the idea there is more like mature. These trials are maturing you. They're helping you. And so, the first thing he says is to count it. So I want to focus in on some of these words he uses here. Count it. That carries the idea of calculation. That carries the idea of thinking about something and kind of assembling all the facts about it and coming to a conclusion. And so his conclusion is joy. That's James's conclusion. Count it. This is the end result when you recognize what you're going through and how God might be using it to mature you, to perfect you, to complete you. Joy. Why? Because you know. He says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So steadfastness is the result of going through these trials. You're going to endure somehow, some way, right? You're going to get through this. And when you get through this, then it has a perfect result of making you complete. So steadfastness, endurance, perseverance, getting through something is valuable. It's hugely valuable for your future, for your walk with God, for your ultimate destination. Because why? Why does James begin with endurance and end with endurance? Because that's the answer. We're going to endure. We're going to endure to the very end. Only the ones that endure in faith reach the goal. Endurance is hugely valuable. Endurance is necessary to get to the goal. You've got to persevere. I remember in the Marine Corps, you know, in boot camp in particular, you know, just being emptied with all physical and emotional strength. Just beaten down in boot camp, physically and emotionally. In the first 4 to 5 weeks of boot camp, they just mercilessly tear you apart and emotionally and physically distress you. And all you can do is get through it, endure it, get to the end. And when you get to the end, that 13-week boot camp, you get to the end, there is some hooting and hollering and cheering. You made it to the end. You endured. You got through it. And you never forget it. You never forget it. It's a lesson that stays with you for the rest of your life. You got to persevere. I remember being a pitcher in college. And, you know, I'd be totally emptied of all strength by the sixth inning. You know, I got to go a couple more innings. And you just fight it. And you say, I don't know if I can throw another pitch. And you just persevere and you just endure to the end. And sometimes you win. You know, sometimes you lose. I've lost a number of games in the last inning, you know. But I won a lot of games in the last inning, too. You persevere. You endure. It's valuable. And in our walk with God, I mean, I'm being superficial in using the Marine Corps and using baseball. I'm being superficial. We're talking about everything. Everything that matters. Get to the end. Endure. And so that's why we count it joy. Because the testing of our faith produces endurance, and that's what it's going to take to get to the end, to reach our goal. So I just wanted to emphasize that. I thought that was, you know, you can miss these things so easily as you read through the text, you know, but this is everything. And that's why James says you can count it all joy. Because it's everything. It's producing endurance in you. You're being strengthened. You're getting through. And that's going to strengthen you even more for the next test and the next test until you finally get to the end. And so he says, let it. Again, we miss the significance of sometimes of these words. Count it. Know it. Let it. Let it produce its full effect, he says, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You're going to have to be at peace, James says. Let it happen. Let God help you through. Don't doubt. Don't question. Don't be angry. Count it joy. And know that it produces a hugely valuable result. And let God help you through it. Go with the Lord. He knows what He's doing. 2 Corinthians 12, we had up on the board earlier after the announcements. I'd like to read that with you, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you'd like to turn there. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul was called up into the third heaven and received a revelation from God with unutterable words. And then Paul continues to talk about that, and he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. You see, God is using this messenger of Satan to keep Paul from exalting himself. Don't miss that point. This is a messenger of Satan. Whatever this thorn in the flesh is, it's a messenger of Satan. It's Satan's messenger. But God is using it to keep Paul from exalting himself. God is taking something from Satan and he's using it to help Paul. Isn't that interesting? And so, concerning this, Paul says, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. But he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. That was God's response. Power is perfected in weakness. God's re-educating the way we look at our trials, at our thorns, at our sufferings. Power is perfected in weakness. That gets right back to the idea of endurance. You got to be strong. You got to have power and strength to get through these trials. And so it's in your weakness that God strengthens you. It's in your weakness that power is perfected. And so Paul then concludes this. Most gladly, therefore, see, Paul got it. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I'm not going to complain about them. I'm not going to be angry about them. I'm going to boast in them because God is using them to strengthen me. And so Paul is taking something very, very hard, very difficult, and he's turning it into a positive, and he's glorifying and honoring God through his suffering. And so he concludes this section. He says, therefore, I am well content. Let God decide when your suffering will end. Give it over to God. Trust God. I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's why I say I don't know how people who don't know Christ get through these things that they have to deal with in life. I hope I never have to find out, because I hope I stay with Christ for the rest of my life and endure to the end and think like He wants me to think about the things that may happen to me in my life. And so he concludes verses 5 through 8 by saying, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Ask God for the wisdom to get you through. Help me, Lord, to make the right choices. Help me to do what's best. Help me to endure. Give me wisdom. Give me strength. But he says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That's strong. That's a strong statement. I don't want to be a double-minded man, unstable in all. Guess what the double-minded man does? He does what he thinks is best in order to relieve himself of the suffering. And that usually is a wrong direction. It's usually the wrong choices, doing what we think in order to relieve ourselves of the suffering or the pain is usually, I could say maybe always, the wrong direction to go. But that's what the double-minded man does. The man who doubts, the man who doesn't give it over to God, the man who doesn't trust God, he's unstable. It results in instability. It results in something bad. It doesn't turn into good. There is no joy. There is no peace. There is no glory to God because there is no trust of God. So I know, as I preach this lesson, that this is like the most difficult thing I'll ever do, is when I face loss, or I face tragedy, or I face sickness, or illness, or whatever it may be, I know that it will be the most difficult thing for me. But I also know, because I trust what God has revealed, that He will help me endure it. And somehow, because of faith in Him, because of His power and His strength, I'll get through it. And I'll endure to the end. And that's all that matters. I need to get to the end. Getting closer every day, aren't you? We need to get to the end, brethren. And we come together on the Lord's Day like this, and what do? We remind ourselves of all these great truths. Because we're living it. We go out these doors, we're living it. And some of us are facing some great difficulties even right now. Right now. So let's be there for one another. Let's let the Lord use us to encourage and help and strengthen the faith so that we'll endure, all of us, every one of us. Appreciate your good attention this morning. I got to put it up there, right? That's the closing point. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a song. And if you'd like to obey the gospel, this is a great time for you to do that in the presence of all of your friends and loved ones. Or if you'd like the prayers of the congregation, whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.